And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here in Jefferson County, Kentucky, where apparently they have been listening to the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. And I'll tell you why I think that here in just a little bit. Good to be with you today. We are broadcasting to you live all over the world. Those of you listening to us on Watchman FM, 91.3 KBTR FM, we appreciate the gatherings that you guys have been coming together out in the street on Sunday night for you, 6 p.m., to watch our church service. The first week we did that, about 150 showed up in the rain. Last Sunday, about 230 were out there, and it just seems to be growing. We will be doing that again this Sunday evening. Apparently, I'm now a street preacher because you guys are out in the street watching what's going on here at Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. The real Bethel Church, not the anti-Bethel Church out in Redding, California. We are the real one. I want to remind everybody also as well that the Hagman and Hogman show will be coming on this weekend. I don't even know when. October 4th, Saturday, I think it's Saturday evening. You'll have to Google that. Somebody smarter than me, send me an email. And maybe I'll try to get it posted like up on the screen here or something like that where you can watch and listen to that. If nothing else, we'll try to get a copy of that. Of that broadcast and post it to YouTube, sermon audio, places like that. We'll get that so you can listen to it. Anyway, it was a good interview. And you know me, I'm going to say King and James in the same sentence. And I did. And you never know. I don't know this lady that was interviewing me. But she was very nice, and she said, yep, King James, got to be the King James Bible. And I went, all right, woo, all right, yeah. So anyway, we just had a good time talking about different things that are going on, the singularity and the Watchman video broadcast on the singularity starts this Sunday. Lindsay is editing it as we speak. Either that or she's changing diapers, I don't know. Anyway. So you pray for her and pray for that program coming out this Sunday. Apparently, they have been listening to Pastor Mike Online in Jefferson County, Kentucky. This is one of those "I told you so" situations. Michelle sent me this. Good eye, Michelle. Public school. The other word for that is you paid for this. With your tax money, your property taxes paid for this. Public school lets boy use girls' bathroom and locker room. You can't make this stuff up. A quote-unquote transgender teen. A teen who was born a boy, but has decided that he is actually a girl, Buffy and Hildegard, will be allowed to use the girls' restrooms and locker room at Atherton High School in Jefferson County, Kentucky. I told you that that's what was going to happen. It was going to start happening. California first. Actually, everything's got to start in California. And it just sort of oozes out over to the rest of the country. Those of you who are my age and older, you probably remember the 70s and 80s, where the California Supreme Court was making news like every 15, 20 minutes with some new bizarre court ruling where somebody was challenging the status quo in America. A California Supreme Court has ruled this. A California Supreme Court has ruled that. And it was all about setting precedent. It was all about establishing a judicial philosophy that this is now normal. And you can look at it this particular way. So California, girls going to boys' bathrooms, boys going to girl bathrooms, oozes out into Kentucky. The county appeals board decided to uphold the school's non-discrimination policy. You know what discrimination means? You know what the word really means? It means that you have a discriminating mind and you are able to judge what is right and wrong. That's what it means. It means actually that you're able to look at something and say, this is good and this is stupid. And when you say that you are non-discriminating, that means that you don't know the difference between good and stupid. What was it that God told Israel in the law? You Levites, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons, when you go into the tabernacle. Why? Because if you're drunk, you will not be able to put difference between clean and unclean. You won't know the difference. You won't be able to tell. And apparently a drunken stupor has fallen over America right now. Because now the school board of Jefferson County, Atherton High School, is so drunk that they do not put a difference between a boy and a girl. Now, it's already been established. Let me finish reading this, and I'll get where I'm going next. They've decided to uphold the school's non-discrimination, parentheses, we don't know the difference between right and stupid, policy, which says that the school must accept whatever gender their students decide they would like to be. If I had a child in this school yesterday, they would not be in this school today. Amazingly, the board is constructed of two teachers, two parents, and a school administrator. I'm guessing that if either of the parents voted with the rest of the board, the vote came down 5-1. They must not have daughters in the school. Clint Elliott, the lawyer for several Atherton High School students and parents who were against the policy, said the attempt at non-discrimination, parentheses, do not know the difference between right and stupid, close parentheses, simply discriminated against other students. So students get to choose the restroom or locker room that they use without any apparent monitor or control measures in place under the policy and no control to assure safety or privacy. Congress has not determined to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to expressly add gender identity or to open bathrooms to the opposite sex as a civil right. Now, let me tell you where this is going to go. It's going to go where here we have a boy, a male student. It's high school, so by this time, he is a developed male. And he is now allowed to go into the bathroom, and you say, well, you know, the girls, they had the clothes stalls in the bathroom. He now gets to go to the bathroom and the girls' locker room. Most high school locker rooms have an open area where the boys change and shower, and probably the girls as well, although I never went into the girls' locker room when I was in high school. He gets to go in, high school, developed female students. He gets to go in there. Here's where it's going. They're establishing this in the high schools, in the schools. Then it's going to be open season at Walmart, your grocery store, McDonald's, the mall, every place in the state parks, every place in the universe in America that has a public restroom, there will be an allowance for men to go in a women's bathroom and women to go in a men's bathroom. It'll be open season on bathrooms in America. This is where it's going. Maggie Gallagher at the National Review provides our thoughts and skepticism for us. She said, quote, "The right to shower with girls is now an absolute right. You are a girl if you say you think you are, and everybody else must comply with your self-definition. As I've said before, I'm pretty sympathetic to the idea everybody needs a bathroom. Duh. But what kind of society has priorities like these? This is an abjectly ridiculous policy. How can liberals and educators who constantly attack conservatives as anti-science actually support the ridiculous cause of the transgender activists? Science tells us that gender is a product of biology and that it can be definitely be determined physically. Gender is not about ideas, feelings, or how one thinks of themselves. It's about biology." Again, if I had a child in this school yesterday, they would not be in that school today. No way, no how. You think, well, thank God I don't live in Kentucky. It's already oozed out, people. It's like the Ebola case down in Texas. Once it gets out, it's out. It's like a virus. It's like a plague. Pretty soon, they're going to challenge it in the court system. This is all about getting it through the courts so that the liberal Supreme Court, and if you think it's liberal now, you just wait. The liberal Supreme Court will make it an established mandate all over the country that schools must allow transgendered or perceived transgendered students to go into the bathrooms and locker rooms of the opposite sex. That's what's going to happen. The clock is ticking on America. It is. The clock is ticking. I don't know the extent of the sodomite problem in Sodom and Gomorrah and those other cities. I don't know the extent. I don't know how bad it was. But it's bad now in America, and it will be getting worse. And I want you to ask the question, what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? What did God do to them? Did he flood them? Did he send Ebola through there? What did God do? And you obviously know the answer, and this is where we're headed today. This is something I was going to look at the other day, and as with all things, when you study the Bible, you always just keep adding and adding and adding and adding, and that's what I've done to this thing. The study that we're going to do today and the things we're going to look at, and by the way, I appreciate everybody that responded to the request I made Tuesday to send me stuff. And the number one respondent of the request I had was Donna, the software lady, who sent me like, 40 websites. And I've got pretty much all of them up on the screen here. We're going to show them to you here in a little bit. I'm going to show you a couple of videos first, just kind of so you can get where we're going with this. I do have a prayer request. This was sent in to us. I'm not going to mention, I'm going to say the person's name, Susan. has been diagnosed with a rare kidney disorder and placed in hospice. She is in need of a liver transplant. Transplants. That's what happens when you're transgendered. You change britches. She is in need of a liver transplant. The last I heard, she is a Mormon, and I pray for her salvation as well as her health. Is that right? Are you supposed to do that? I mean, they're already Mormon, right? Isn't that good enough? No. Not when you believe that when you die, and if you're married in the Mormon church and they touch your private parts in the temple, you didn't know they did that? That's part of the sacred, holy rites in the temple, is that you wear your holy underwear with the square and compass on it, and you go in there and they touch your private parts and bless them. Get out of here! Get your hand off of that! That's crazy. Does she need salvation? Apparently she does. So you pray for Susan. God knows whom she is. Speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's go ahead and start our study today. We're going to be talking about fire baptism, fire-breathing preachers, churches on fire, fire anointing. I was watching a Benny Hinn video just about an hour ago, and he's got this fire anointing, and he does the thing where he walks up to the guy, and he goes, "Fire!" like that, and the guy goes, "Wah!" and he falls down backwards, and he's drunk in the spirit. Benny Hinn just murdered his spirit. Benny Hinn's guilty of spirit murder, slain in the spirit. That's what he did. He's the guy that slew the guy that fell backwards. Where's that in the Bible? Where is that in scriptures anywhere? It's not. And before I get into this, or as I'm getting into it right now, I want you to understand that I believe the scriptures. I believe that that John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ in us, that when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you know what you say? Abba, Father. That is the Spirit of God's Son being in you. It is not, as some say, secondary to your salvation experience. If you were born again, you have the Spirit of God's Son in you. You don't get it 12 days later or an hour later or 40 days later, whatever. It's in you, and when you read that book, all of a sudden, I'm talking about the Bible, all of a sudden now life's different. You cannot be born again without the Spirit in you. Don't let anybody teach you that. And so the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the real, true baptism whereby we are cleansed by the Spirit of God. Then I believe, according to scriptures, that there is a time of fire coming. And I'm going to read you some scriptures about that. And here's what got me to this. I saw this verse several years ago, and I just kind of put it in a little 3x5 index card in my brain. And I thought, boy, that I never knew that was there. That's interesting. And then I was reading another place in the scriptures, and they matched, and I went, whoa, this is pretty neat. I started studying covenants in the Bible. Covenants are contracts. They are agreements. You look at the word, and you define the word, and you'll see that a covenant is an agreement between two parties. You cannot have a contract with somebody that doesn't agree to it. You can't do it. And I've been told I'm all wet on what I think about what Calvinism is, and I don't think so. Calvinism would have you believe that you are saved without your agreement. You are saved, and you have no choice in it whatsoever. That is not even the legal definition of a covenant. It's not even the biblical definition of a covenant. Look at the word covenant, covenants, covenant breakers. Look at every form of the word covenant in the King James Bible, and you'll see that it is an agreement between God and man. Both the old covenant was God came to Mount Sinai, offered them a contract. They agreed to it when they said, "All that thou hast said, we will do." They consented to the contract. They signed it. And God held them to it. Even though God had mercy on them and forgiveness and long suffering with them, until finally God said, "You breached the covenant. You broke the contract. I'm done." And he wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. Marriage is a covenant. It's a contract. It is between two willful parties. Every marriage ceremony that I do has a piece of paper that goes along with it. It's a marriage license issued by the state. You don't believe that? I can't help it. How can you write a bill of, God required a bill of divorcement written down. If the bill of divorcement has to be written down, why not the marriage contract? The marriage, God wrote him a bill of divorcement and said, "I'm done. You broke it. I'm finished. You're my espoused wife, and I am putting you away." And God left him. Here's the beautiful thing of it. The God that they had the contract with died. He died. The contract is null and void. You cannot have a contract with a dead man. You can't. So the contractor is deceased. The contract is null and void. But he rises again, and now we have a new contract. And this new covenant, this new testament, the word testament, covenant, contract, all interchangeable. This new testament, this new covenant that God promised, Jeremiah 31, it still is an agreement between God and those who agree to it. You have to consent and agree to the contract. Do you remember several years ago when, I think it was back in the 90s, I don't remember what all happened, but the government broke up the Bell telephone system. You remember that? Now all of these different telephone companies are rising up and they're joining in and they're trying to get business. Some of them were actually signing people up to be their phone carrier. And we're talking about landline phones. And the people never agreed to it. And all of a sudden they were getting bills in the mail from this new telephone company. And they were for outrageous prices and fees. And the people started complaining, "We never agreed to this." And those companies had to go away. They got sued or whatever. The new covenant is an agreed to covenant. You say, "I consent, I agree, I will abide." Here's your part. "I will abide in faith." That's what Jesus said. "If any man will abide in me and my words abide in him, the same will bring forth much fruit." That's the contract. There is God's part and man's part. Your part is to abide in belief. God's part is to hold you, to keep you, to preserve you, and to present you faultless and blameless before Almighty God on the day of judgment. And then you get everything. I love it. It's a great contract. There's another covenant in the Bible. And I don't have all of the answers as to what is involved here or how it's going to be delivered. But there is another covenant in the Bible. And don't worry, it's not for you. It's not for the sealed of Israel. there is a covenant between... What happened here? Hang on. My iPad went goosey. What happened? Hang on here. Let me do this. I'll keep talking. Here's the contract. The covenant that I was seeing in the Bible, I think, has everything to do with those who take the mark of the beast. That's what I think. I think that the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, 666, in your right hand or your forehead, I think that that involves a covenant. Think about what God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God told Israel, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And I don't remember all of what he said, but he said, "You shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontless between thy eyes." So right here and right here. And those were tokens of the words of the covenant that God made with Israel. And I want you to ponder this, because we have the identical thing here. We have a mark in people's right hand or in their forehead. And I think that those are marks that identify people as being in a covenant or under a contract with a certain party. Actually, there's two parties here that they're in a contract with, and I'll explain that as we go through here. I understand the Bible's talking about God is a consuming fire, the Word of God, and so on. And here's what's happening. Churches all over the place are using that now to talk about this some fire anointing thing that's going to come down from heaven, and it's going to baptize everybody and change everybody. Here's the problem. When you actually bother to read the whole of the scriptures, you find out that God being a consuming fire, that's not good. That's not, if you're wanting that, that's not good. Let me read you some scriptures. Amos chapter 4, verse 11. God said, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Again, how did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? It rained on them. You've been in that church service where they're going, "Let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven." They sing it like 85 times in a row. Have you been to that service? I have. It rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, but what did it rain? God said, "I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning." God saved you out of the burning. He plucked you out of it. That's what God does. Psalm 11, verse 6. "Upon the wicked he shall rain." Oh, it's going to rain, all right. "Snares, fire, and brimstone." You know what that is? Hail mingled with fire. "And an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Think about it. Think about the Holy Grail. Think about Benny Hinn, who calls himself the Holy Ghost bartender. Think about these leaders, these charismatic leaders going around, and they have a cup of drunkenness that they pour out to you. This is your portion of your cup. This is what you wanted. You wanted to be drunk, and you wanted God to send fire down. Well, he's going to do it. Psalm 21:9, "Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger." Not in God's blessing, it's in his anger. "The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them." The fire is an emblem of God's wrath. Ask yourself the question. considering the two places that we're taught about in the Bible, heaven and hell, which one is always associated with fire? Hell. Think about it. Psalm 74:7, they have cast fire into a sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They brought fire into the sanctuary of God. There is a verse, I don't have it in my things here. Let me look this up real quick. Strange fire. Who was it that offered strange fire? Nadab and Abihu. God killed them because they offered strange fire before the Lord. God killed them dead for that. So what is this fire thing all about? I got a couple of videos here. Let me show you this. This is, it's just a few minutes of a video that I've found. These people are building what's called a sweat lodge. They are mimicking the religious rites of Native Americans and First Nations people of the sweat lodge. I want to show you this. It's just a maybe a minute or two long, and I want you to see what the sweat lodge is all about. Take a look. The sweat lodge, and I was having this described to me by one day from someone who is First Nations up in Canada, and I'm thinking about this and I'm going, I get it. The sweat lodge is all about transformation. You go into the way the lodge is shaped. You're going into the belly of hell is what you're doing. Why do I say that? Because you're going into the hot place is what you're doing. You are going down into the depths. Just think of the phoenix. The phoenix represents this type of rebirth or transformation. It goes into the fire and it burns itself and then it rises up out of its own ashes, a new creature. There is another type of rebirth or being born again. But it's, and I've just, a movie ran through my mind. I just watched The Edge of Tomorrow with Tom Cruise. And he keeps reliving this day over and over again because the aliens are Alpha and Omega. I mean, I'm just going, okay, I get this. And I'm not explaining it all, but anyway, he's told that he's going to be reborn tomorrow in the fire of, what was it? Fire of warfare or something like that. I'm going, okay, I get it. But when you go into the sweat lodge, you're entering into the belly of hell. And you go in there where the fire is and the chanting and the drums. And all of that, and then you have this vision of this animal that is your spirit guide, which is nothing more than a familiar spirit, a beast. You're now linked in with a beast. Think about it. Now you have a beast spirit. And when you come out of the sweat lodge, you're being born again. You have been birthed by fire because you were born of hell. One of the words for hell in the Bible is perdition. Who's the Antichrist? He's the son of what? Perdition. Now I'm going to show you something else. This is, and I'm going to use G-rated language. What you're going to see now is people going from the womb through the canal to be birthed. Has everybody got that? Okay. It's called the fire tunnel. And I want you to think of it in those terms. These people are coming through the canal on fire, being burst of fire. This is at the other Bethel church. Bethel, Redding, California. Bill Johnson, I watched a video of his this morning. It's about 9 minutes long. And he basically said, "Fooey on you people who worship your Bible." He said, "God is not Father, Son, and Holy Bible." And I'm just going, okay, I got it. I got it, Bill. You really are the opposite of this Bethel church. I can tell you that. Because there is no Father, Word, and Holy Ghost without your Holy Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some people can't handle that. So that's why they have all these they are void of the true Word of God. So that's why they have replaced all these experiences. Doctrines of devils and seducing spirits have conned these people so that they are going to have a ritual that basically is being birthed out of hell. Here is the Bethel, the anti-Bethel church fire tunnel ritual. I don't know what happened to the sound. Look at the heavings, the convulsions. People are going through the fire canal. They walk through the line, be touched by all these people. I guess the people are the fire. They are under a spirit's control, and they have no control over their body movements. This is not the Holy Spirit of God. See the falling away taking place? See the animal nature that's represented here? That's a picture of the fire tunnel, the tunnel of fire. It's basically being born right out of hell. Now here is another one. Let's see if I can pull this up here. Let me change a setting. Let me do this, and I'll click this. Here is a woman who is talking about a fire anointing impartation. And I want you to listen. I'm just going to play just a few. This is a YouTube video. You can find it. 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 All right. I had to turn my audio off for a second. So I have no idea what this lady's going to say, so I'll just play it for a few minutes. And let me do this. Let me turn my microphone down, and that way I can see if I can hear it. Hang on 1 second.
Last Day Church, and God is wanting to send his fire on all of his children. He's wanting to prepare them. Tommy Hicks had a vision years ago in the 1950s, and he saw the church, and he saw this fire raining out of heaven.
Okay. Stop right here. That took a little bit longer for me to undo all the buttons I pushed. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? She didn't get this from the Bible. She's quoting some guy who had a vision. Oh, God's given me. Ooh, I saw the church. Oh, yes, praise Jesus. And God rained fire down on them. Oh, praise Jesus. He rained fire down on us. Now we're all going to burn. Do you not understand what you're talking about, lady? Rain fire. Here's what God said. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain fire. Not upon the church. Upon the wicked. Take your King James Bible and turn to Revelations chapter 13. I do a little study of Revelation 13 in the Watchman broadcast coming out this week. In Revelation chapter 13, do you remember? You remember what the false prophet can do? Do you remember how he gets everybody to follow him? You remember that? And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh what? Fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. What miracles can he do? The Bible specifically mentioned one of them. He is the one who brings fire raining down on the earth. He's the one that does that. So this lady here, who is going to teach you about a fire anointing impartation, setting you up for you to believe that this fire coming down from heaven, oh, that's God, because I saw this friend of mine had a vision of it. And the vision's from God. I know it is. They're setting you up. And people who will not read and believe their Bible, you're going to fall for it. There was, let me pull up here. Let me just kind of go through some of the things that you guys sent me. And boy, I'm very appreciative of it. Here is one. Apparently, if you're drunk in the spirit, you can read this just fine. Whew. That's kind of messing my eyes up a little bit. Revival, rekindling the fire. This is at, I can't read what church it is. Hang on here. It is the... In August, that's when it is. Some of you are going, I understood every word he said. Oh, check this one out. I think this is the church that they were talking about. See this? Connect South Tulsa. I've seen this before. I've been by that church, South Tulsa Baptist Church. Look what their logo is. Can I show you something? You got to see this. Oh, that's the wrong one. Hang on. Here it is. That was the Swaggart Bible. This is, somebody gave me this, the Woman's Study Bible. New King James Version. Oh, guess what? Guess what? It's got, let me show you the logo. There it is. The New King James Version. Open up. There it is. Same symbol. You won't believe, unless I show it to you, what's in this Bible. I can't show it to you because there are children who listen to this show. And isn't that a shame? That there's something in this Bible you would not want this Bible laying around your house for your children to pick up and read. In the section of this Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, it's one of those things where it's got, you know, the Bible, and then it's got these notes here. Okay, there's more notes than there are Bible. I'm hoping you didn't see what was on this page. There is 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs in this Bible with the symbol of witchcraft on it. And that's what that symbol is. It's witchcraft. It's not a Trinity. God said there is no symbol for the Trinity. We ought not think the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device. God said there isn't one. If they say there is, they're lying through their teeth. There is an article here. This is a women's study Bible that is endorsing, here's the words that I'm going to use. It's endorsing self-satisfaction and using words. In a New King James Women's Study Bible, you could not leave that Bible out for your children to accidentally pick up and look at. You couldn't leave that out on your table. That's sick. Here's some more pictures here. Got to get moving along here. Here's another one. Awakening the fire. And if anybody's interested, apparently the fire went out of this church because it's for sale. Awakening the fire. You go to this church, and I want you to think about this. Think about what we've studied. There's a Watchman video broadcast, The Power of the Flame. Here's what this church is teaching you, that you have a little teeny tiny flame on the inside of you, like a spark, and it's asleep. And if you go to this church, you'll have that little teeny tiny spark awakened inside of you. You get that? This is Kabbalah witchcraft, awakening the fire. That's what this is. Let's see here. I've got, I don't know how many here. Here's all the 4,000 websites everybody sent me. Here is, I'm just going to run through these pretty quick. See this logo here? That's pretty interesting. The unfinished pyramid, and the top of it is a flame of fire. Here's an X chromosome with a dead guy in it. Think about that. Hearts on Fire Ministries. Here is another one. Fire School of Ministry. We're going to show you how to burn on fire. An intensive 3-year immersion into holy fire that will change your life forever. Now accepting applications for the fall 2014 semester. I'm wondering, I bet they charge money for this. I bet you they do. Fire School of Ministry. Here's another one. Fresh Fire Worship Center. Let's see about us here. Fresh Fire Worship Center. Releasing a sound revival on the earth. At Fresh Fire, we're all about transforming lives through the power of God's Spirit. Anointed worship, relevant teaching, God's Word, all that blah, 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 blah stuff. What to expect? You'll be caught on fire if you come to our church. We're going to have fire rain down from heaven. Oh, here we go. Wind and Fire Church. There's two of the elements right there. Earth, wind, fire, and water. Those are the elements. They're opposites. Wind and Fire Church. Harvest Fire Church. And most of these churches are charismatic, Pentecostal, non-denominational, apostolic, manifest sons of God, Joel's Army type churches. Holy Ghost and Fire Church, the Pentecostal church for San Joaquin Valley. I know it's San Joaquin. Watch the Holy Ghost and Fire Church broadcast. The Uprising. We're going to have the Friday Night Fire. We're going to burn everybody that shows up. Here's another one. Flame of Fire Covenant Ministries. Let's see here. Revival Fire. Bringing people face to face with fire. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, they're using the scriptures. The problem is when that consuming fire of God, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. It's going to happen, people. But that's not what you think it is. Let's see here. Church on Fire Ministries. I bet... I was trying to come up with a good joke about 911. 911, what's your emergency? Yeah, this is Church on Fire Ministries. We'll send the fire department right out. Fire and Grace Church. Let's see here. What else? Fire Baptized Holiness Church. That's interesting. Fire Baptized Holiness Church. Let's see here. Catch the Fire from Winnipeg, eh? Catch the Fire Church. Spirit Fire World Outreach and Church. Oh, who is this? Who is this? This is Pastor Et, Pat Rush. Which you ought not have. See, here's what goes wrong, people. God forbids women to be bishops. He forbids it. God has no allowance in the Bible for a woman to be in authority over men in the church. So when it happens, burn the church down. Blazing Holy Fire Church. Let's see here. There's some interesting there. Let's see here. A Trip to Heaven, pictures and video. I haven't looked at that. A Trip to Heaven. Oh, wow. That looks kind of wacky there. Anyway. Catch the Fire Ministries. Glory Fire Church. Encounter God, Awaken Destiny, Kingdom Advancement. See it? Kingdom now. We're going to take over the world. We're Joel's Army. By the way, Joel's Army. In Joel chapter 2, what happens when Joel's Army comes on the scene? It looks like the Garden of Eden before they get done with it. But as they move through, they burn everything down, and what's left? Nothing but ashes and smoke and a burning, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and Water International Church. That's the elements: earth, wind, fire, and water. Dominion Fire Church, Las Vegas. Excuse me. Heal the sick, raise the dead, advance the kingdom, and burn the world down. Rain Fire. Look at this one. Rain Fire Church. Let me read the verse again. Upon the wicked, he shall rain fire and brimstone and in horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. Blazing Fire Church. Let's see here. Global Fire, Greater Nashville. Global Fire is an apostolic center with a focus on equipping and releasing the believer into kingdom work. Resurrection Revival. Fire! Burn everything down. King's Fire Church. King's Fire. Oh, it's KFC. Look, King's Fire Church, KFC. Because I was looking at that and I'm going, the KFC calendar, KFC Central. When you come to KFC, we will catch you on fire. Let's see here. Fire Fellowship Church, Fellowship of Independent Reform Evangelicals on Fire. Unity, and it's there you go. Wait a minute. Unity, liberty, charity. Those are Freemasonic terms, by the way. The Unstoppable Gospel at the Fire Church. I got one more here. Pentecostal Fire Church. I appreciate everybody who sent me those. Let's look at the scriptures. And I'll show you why I brought all of this to your attention. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what happens when Jesus begins breaking the seals of the book that's in his hand. Okay, I want you to think about that. What happens? What is it? Here we go. What is it that's released when he does that? Because there's something that's bound up. And it's released when Jesus begins loosing the seals. Four things. Think about it. Here is what the scripture says about a covenant. Not the old covenant at Mount Sinai. Not the new covenant given by the hands of a heavenly mediator, not written in stone, but in tables of the heart, a different covenant that God warned us against. And again, this is one of those things where I'm not done with the study, but I want to bring it to your attention. I want you to at least kind of look at it. I'm going to give you some scriptures. You then go to this Bible by yourself, which you can do, by the way. I want you to go to the scriptures, and I want, if you study this thing out, maybe you might see something that I haven't seen. And then you send it to me in an email, all right? It'd be pretty cool. But again, I think that the mark of the beast, and taking the mark, number one, a voluntary, consensual event. I think everybody who takes that mark, in spite of what John MacArthur and Brandon House say, I think everyone who takes that mark consented to receive it. And we're partakers of a covenant. And I'll tell you why I think that. In Exodus 23:30, God told Israel, "By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea." By the way, let me stop. Let me back up here. There's a part of this that I like. "I do not ascribe, nor do I believe, the doctrine that says that once you become saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you never sin ever after that, forever and ever, even all the time that you're down here on the earth, you don't sin anymore." I don't believe that. I don't believe that's not. I don't believe it's scriptural. I don't believe it's biblical. The concept of not sinning after you are saved, after you are born again, that which is born of God sinneth not. That is true. My flesh wasn't born of God. It was born of Milton Don and Judy A. Hoggard, but not of God. The inner man inside of me was born of God. It doesn't sin. And I want you to notice that when God told Israel, when you go into this land, here's what I'm going to do. "By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased." And those of us who have been saved a length of time, will understand that, yes, that is exactly what God does throughout the course of our life. And he's still doing it. Slowly but surely, he is driving disobedience out of us. And he is driving sins out of us. Things that we used to do, we just don't have the stomach for it anymore. You don't have the heart for it anymore. You just don't, it's not that fun anymore. You don't hang around these people anymore. And I think that's what God does in a believer's life. But anyway, he said in Exodus 23:31, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." Exodus 23:32. Think about that. God's telling him, number one, don't make a covenant with them, the people in the land. You know who the people in the land were? Giants. And then God said, do not make a covenant with their gods. Now think about God's covenant with us. It is a covenant of grace. It is an everlasting covenant. It is a consensual covenant. You consented and agreed with God that you would abide by the terms. I don't like the idea, and I've said this before, that man has zero to do with his own election. Because the clear teaching of the scriptures is that God offered you a contract. And you agreed to the covenant, to the testament. And you agreed that that testament said, abide in faith, abide in belief. That's what you agreed to. You said, God, I will believe you. The covenant never said anything about you have to go keep the feast of the Old Testament, or you have to only worship on Saturday, or you have to eat the Passover, or you have to do what Jim Staley tells you to do, or Rabbi Ralph Messer. You have to do the Old Testament in order to have the New Testament. It doesn't say that. It is said, you must abide in belief. Can you do that? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Those of us out there who know what this world is like, we can't promise God that we'll never do anything wrong ever again. But I can always believe in him. Always. And that's what I'm going to do. That's the covenant. And so here God makes a covenant with man. Now watch this. God was warning the Israelites not to accept a covenant by their gods. God said, don't come into covenant with them. Don't sign their contract. Don't do it. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. All you sacred namers out there, can I call him Jealous? Can I call him by that name? It's what his name is. His name is Jealous. Why can't I call him that? For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Lest, watch this now, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Look at what God is saying here now. Exodus 23, he warns about getting into a covenant with them. It looks to me like Exodus 34, he's describing how you come into this agreement with them. Number one, making a covenant. Number two, go a-whoring after their gods. Literally. Whoring after their gods, doing sacrifice unto their gods, and eating the sacrifice. What did the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15 specifically tell us Gentiles not to do? Four things. Number one, abstain from fornication. Watch out for the whoredoms, people. Number two, don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. Don't eat food sacrificed to gods or to idols, which essentially means you are not allowed to be Roman Catholic. That's what that means. Why do I say that? Roman Catholicism teaches you that when you step up to the, the trans something other, I mentioned it the other day. When you go into that Catholic church and you stand there at that cross point and they give you this piece of flesh that they have sacrificed right there in that church in front of an idol. They give that to you and they say, here, this is food sacrificed in front of this idol. It's called the Eucharist. It is literally the body, the meat of Jesus Christ. You eat this and you'll have the God in you. And here, this cup of alcoholic fermented wine that we have, that I've had way too much of, I can tell you that right now. This, we turned into blood. Drink blood. Drink blood now. Drink blood and eat this food sacrificed to idols. And the Jerusalem Council said, no, sorry, can't do that. You come into agreement and contract with them. Now, I'm going to say this. Those of you who are former Roman Catholics, you say, what are you saying? I'm doomed now? Because I've done that. I did that for years. I grew up doing that. Now, I got the good news for you. God can cancel and make void your contract with those gods. He can. And he did. And I'll show you that. Okay? Get ready. Get ready. Write these verses down. Look them up for yourself. Look at all the places in the Bible where it talks about covenanted, covenant breakers, all the variations of the word covenant. Look through it. Go through the Bible and get wisdom and knowledge. You say, well, my goodness, there's a lot of them there. And I got a show coming on at 7 o'clock. I won't watch it. Really? I think you'll be better off. I really do. I think you'll be okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to this. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Democrats. Seven. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The seven nations. Think about the seven heads of the beast. Think about the seven planets. Saturn being the seventh one. Think about that. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You know what Joshua did? He did exactly what God told him not to. There were some people that came to him. They were people of this land. I can't remember the whole story, but Joshua agreed not to kill them. God said, don't make a covenant with them. Don't sign a document. Don't get into an agreement with them. Because it won't work out for you. You're going to be bound by their contract, and it won't work out for you. 1 Samuel 11, verse 1. Nahash the Ammonite. Turn there in your Bible. So this 1 Samuel 11, verse 1. Now, I have a nearly unblemished record of never giving you. Now, the original Hebrew and the original Greek actually says this. Okay? Understand me. That doesn't mean that I don't already know some of the Hebrew and Greek words that are in the scriptures. I've known them for years, and you just can't unknow stuff. I just happen to know. I don't remember where I learned it. The name Nahash. Nahash. That's the Hebrew word for serpent. Think about it. Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. You ponder this. You go read this and you study this and you meditate on this. And I don't mean, now empty your mind. No, think about it. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you make connections here with other verses in the Bible. The men of Jabesh-Gilead said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. You know what they were doing? They were, watch this now. They were putting themselves under Nahash's protection. It's just like the shopkeepers in New York City that get forced into a covenant with the mob, the mafia, mafioso. The mafioso, the tough guys come by and they say, hey, You pay us certain amount of money every week, and we'll give you protection. What happens if I don't? Protection from what? I'm not in any danger. And they pull out this 45 and they say, you are now. So you basically are put into a contract with the very people who you have to be afraid of. You putting yourself under their protection. And that's what the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a contract with us, we'll sign it, and we'll serve you. Now get ready. If you've never read this in your Bible, you're gonna. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them. There's a condition. Always, always, in a covenant, there is a condition. Always. Always. And those of you who like to accuse, you'll say, Hoggard's saying that you got to work to keep your salvation. No, that's not what I said. Never said it, never going to say it, because that's not what the Bible says. But the condition of the new covenant, you believe. You abide in belief. Because that's what Jesus said, that's what Paul said, that's what Peter said, that's what they all said. They all said the same thing. Abide in belief. That's the condition. But watch this. Nahash has got a condition for him. On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. Did you see that? Did you see that? Do you know what that means? All of these rock stars that are running around doing this, covering their right eye, showing you their left. You know what? I've got pictures. Hang on one second. I got pictures, I think. Where's all my pictures? I've got pictures of this. Let's see here. Where is it? I probably won't be able to find it now. Now that I want to, I won't be able to find it. Let's see here. Let me go back. No, can't find it. I got too many pictures. Anyway, people covering their right eye. The back of the $1 bill, the secret of the seal is all about the what happened to the idle shepherd. You remember that? And what is it, in Zechariah? What happened to the idle shepherd? God put out his right eye. What is the significance of the right eye? Why is it that the Nahash, who I think is a type, and see, I could use the Hebrew here and say the Nahash is the serpent, and there is a connection, but I actually don't need it because of what Nahash is doing in this passage. He is telling them, I will make a contract with you and put you under it if I can put out your right eye. Let's see here. No, it's not there. I'm still looking for that stupid picture. Hang on here. Where is it? No, can't find it. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, all right? You get it. You understand. The right eye. And why the right eye? Watch this. Watch this, okay? This is my Bible. And I'm going to show you the right and the left eye. By the way, where did Noah find grace? Where? Not in the eye of the Lord. Where did he find grace? In the eyes, plural, of the Lord. Two. Why did God give us two eyes? Why did God give us two hands? Why did he give us two feet? Why do we have two nostrils? Why do we have two ears? Why? Because we're made in this image. Why is our DNA two strands? Because it perfectly replicates the Word of God, which is the two that walk together and are in agreement in spite of what some of you believe. The Old Testament agrees with the New Testament. The New Testament agrees with the Old Testament. The two, and that's what the Bible said. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And they do. You know what Paul said about the Old Testament? It was glorious. But you know what? The New Testament is more glorious. What did Paul say in Hebrews about the Old Covenant? That it was good. What did he say about the New Covenant? It's better. Think of your right side and your left side. I am right-handed. And I have two hands. They both, when I do something, when I operate a forklift, you know what that is? I don't have one. When I operate a forklift, I'm putting a fork to my mouth. That's a forklift. When I eat, when I do things with my hands, when I work, when I make the bed, when I put my clothes on, when I do anything that I do, I'm using my right and my left hand. They are working together in tandem. One is doing a little bit different job than the other. When I was taught in ninth grade, I played basketball in ninth grade, junior high school. They picked me because by ninth grade, I was 6 feet, 1 inch tall. But I couldn't shoot, okay? Because I was throwing, lobbing them up there with both hands. And my coach told me, he said, Mike, don't do it that way. He said, you watch these guys on TV, you watch these guys how they shoot the ball. They'll hold the ball with their left hand. They don't shoot with their left hand. They take their right hand, usually their right finger, and they line that finger up with that goal, and they shoot that ball with one hand right into that goal. Your left hand won't be able to do it. It's why your left hand is going to throw it off. You just take it and do that. And I practiced that, and I got better at it. What am I trying to get at here? What's the right eye all about? Open your Bible to Malachi chapter 4. And I want you to look at it. I want you to put it on your desk here like I've got it on mine here. And I want you to look down at your Bible, Malachi chapter 4. When you get to Malachi chapter 4, it's only got six verses in it. Now, watch me. Your Bible's probably got Malachi chapter 4 on the right page, and you have to turn the page. Okay. But anyway, here's the point. In my Bible, Malachi chapter 4 is on the left side. The New Covenant, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, is on the right side. God designed it that way. Think about how Hebrew was written. Think about how Hebrew is written and how they read Hebrew. When they read Hebrew, what direction do their eyes move? They move away from the right side. And isn't it interesting that when God gave the Greek New Testament, it runs different. You start on the left side and your eyes move toward the right. You think that's all just an accident? Show me something in the universe that's accidental. Show me something that is in place that God didn't plan on. God designed it this way. The right hand, you study the right hand in Scripture, you'll see that the right hand is the one that saves. Where does Jesus put the sheep? Where does he put the goats? The right eye has everything to do with the New Testament, the New Covenant. Israel is blinded in part. What? They have their right eye covered. They can't see out of their right eye. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When we get translated to heaven, their other eye is going to be opened and they're going to be able to see both Testaments, and they're going to understand the two witnesses and the two that are walking together. They're going to be led into the promised land by the angel whose both feet are pillars of fire that's going to lead them in. So think about it. The idle shepherd has his right eye put out. He knows nothing of grace. All he knows is law keeping and works. Hebrew roots. Seventh-day Adventists. Most liberal, emergent pastors now are turning to a form of self-righteousness rather than faith. That's the new buzzword now. That's the new paradigm in preaching and building churches and what's going on in this world. And as far as the church is concerned, the new paradigm is the real church gets up and does things while the old church, they have their Bible studies. They're putting you down for believing the word and letting God do things. They're boasting. What did Paul say? That we are not saved by works, because if we were, we would boast about them. And any church that emphasizes works always boasts, including conservative fundamental churches, especially conservative fundamental churches. Because you know what those churches will do? Rob and I had a conversation the other day. I appreciate him calling. And he said, Mike, he said, I spent my life in conservative fundamental churches. And he said, it was all about what Dr. So-and-so did and what we're supposed to do in order to prove that we're saved. I'll tell you one thing he told me. At one particular, very conservative, fundamental church, they call them fundamental churches, this is not grace, this is not God. They would have the women in the church get out on their knees. And if their dress touched the floor and went under their knees, they were approved. But if it didn't, they were ordered to go back home and put on a longer dress before they could come back. That's works. That is proving that you're more saved than other people because of what you do. Those concepts are not found in the scripture, people. They're not there. Now, I will agree. Two places in the Bible. I was told all my life, if you wear shorts, you're not saved. That's what I was told all my life. You wear shorts, you're not saved. I decided to study it out. I decided to ask God, God, what show me the standard. Two places in the Bible where uncovering of the thigh was considered nakedness. And I went, I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. And let me get back to the point here. Every church that emphasizes works of some kind, whether it's community service, whether it's Torah keeping, whether it's fundamentalist standards, which I am not against, but every church that emphasizes those always has a critical opinion of those who don't do what they do. And it's, and I don't want you to get me wrong on, look at my hair. Look at my hair. See how short my hair is? That's short hair. That's a man's hair. Nature teaches me that it's not right to have long hair. I'm not even done with this covenant thing. I'm just talking. I don't have earrings. I don't have tattoos all in my body. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't have a little beer every now and then. I don't watch Jerry Springer. I don't listen to Howard Stern. I believe there's certain things and guidelines that when you get saved, all of a sudden you just go, you know what? I can't do that anymore. But what I'm telling you is there are churches that emphasize these do's and don'ts. And normally, there are exceptions. Normally, they boast about them. I do know exceptions. I know churches that have good standards, what I consider good standards. And their pastor won't let them boast about it. And I applaud them. I've heard him preach, I don't know how many times. You're not saved, ladies, because you wear a dress everywhere. Anyway, back to the right eye. The covenant that Nahash was going to put them under required that they reject the new covenant. That's what it required. That's what I see in that passage. That's what I see in the typology of that story. So you just be thinking about this, all right? Let me get back to the scripture here. Where was I? Nahash, there we go. Job chapter 41. Think about Leviathan. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? You know, I'm going to kind of turn this one around a little bit. And I threw this verse in here for a reason. You know what some people think? Some people think that you can make a deal with the devil and the devil's going to do what you want him to do. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Can you make a covenant with Leviathan? And he follows it up by saying, wilt thou take him for a servant forever? In other words, can you take a beast, Leviathan, and make an agreement with him that he's going to be a good little beast the rest of his life? Can you train your dragon? Think about that. Can you train your dragon? That's what Leviathan is. And the answer is no. Now, listen to this. Let me get... where am I going here? Where am I going indeed? Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 deals with the drunkards of Ephraim. And this is where I'm looking at this going, I think this absolutely has something to do with the mark. and those who follow the beast. I think they make an agreement with him. I think they fall into a covenant with the Antichrist, and the false prophet brings them to that. I think the sign of that covenant is the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Isaiah 28. Just like, let me follow through with that statement. Just like you and I, who are truly born again, are sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. When God seals the 144,000, the 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, and by the way, they were the real tribes of Israel. I'm saying that to somebody out there. You have fallen for Tex Mar's lies. You fell for it. Some of you might be catching who I'm talking about. You fell for Tex Mar's lies about Israel because you made the statement, the Gentile church replaces Israel. Liar. When God seals the 144,000 Jewish tribes in the last days, he does so in their foreheads. The mark. Think of Ezekiel chapter 8. What was the mark of the righteous? Or Ezekiel chapter 9. What was the mark of the righteous? Those who were preserved when the sword went out and killed everybody else. What was the mark? The writer's inkhorn went and put a mark on those, on the forehead of those who sighed and cried for the abominations of Israel. So think about the mark of the beast. I think it's a token of a covenant. Isaiah 28:12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. You know what that is? Old Testament precept, New Testament precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, Old Testament line, New Testament line. Here a little in the Old Testament, there a little in the New Testament, that they might go and be slain in the spirit, to go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Verse 14, here it is. Watch this now. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. A couple things in this passage. Number one, when I tell you that the word covenant means that you two parties come into agreement, I wasn't making that up. And it says it right in that verse. We have made a covenant with hell or death, and with hell are we in agreement. See, it says it right there. But they made a covenant, a contract with death and hell. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 6. Jesus now has the book. It's like DNA, and it's sealed with seven seals, and he alone is worthy to open it, and he opens it. And the first seal that he opens, he releases an anointing. Did you see that? A white horse comes out, and him that rode up upon it had a bow in his hand, and takes peace from the earth? Okay, he's releasing this thing that was bound up inside of that. Now it's released. And the second seal is opened up, and it's the red one or the black one? Anyway, I don't have Revelation. I told you to turn to Revelation 6. Maybe I ought to turn to Revelation 6. Let's read it exactly the way the Bible says. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. This is another releasing on the earth. The seal has been broken. Now it can be released. This is what these people say, these word faith people that are talking about, they're talking about the fire anointing. We have this spark inside of us that needs to be released out and unleashed out into the world. Verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. Fourth seals, fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, a false gospel, another gospel. Paul warned us about it, used that phrase four times in the scriptures. Another gospel, I think, is released. I think these people who are talking about you've got this something from God that's bound up inside of you, and you need this anointing to release it. You need this this fresh fire to, you need this key to unlock this so it can be released, because you're not living your divine potential. Even though you're saved, they teach you that even though you're saved, there's something wrong with you. And they make these promises to you that they're going to heal you, number one, of all your diseases. Number two, this is the reason why you still sin, is because you have this super magnificent califragic expialidocious thing inside of you that you have locked up and won't release it. And when you release it, now you will have all the power in the world to not ever commit a single sin the rest of your life. It's a setup, people. It's a setup. Ask yourself. Benny Hinn goes around teaching this. Did it work for him when he was having an affair with Paula White? It's a setup. Pure and simple. It's a setup. And so watch what happens now when the fourth seal is opened. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. This is exactly who they had a covenant with in Isaiah 28. And to me, that's very interesting. I don't know exactly what it means, but these are the exact two things now that are unleashed. The fire anointing now is going to be unleashed totally when hell comes flying out. Here's their fire now. This is what they wanted. This is what they asked for. And this is what they're going to get. And they come into an agreement and a covenant. Just ponder this now. Four Gospels in the New Testament initiate the new covenant. The four Gospels, where it talks about the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the four Gospels are what initiates the new covenant. And you believe the gospel. You receive the gospel. You consent that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and you have repented of you forsaking your sins, and God is going to take you now and give you eternal life. You abide in the belief that it's the gospel and only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross and the blood that saves us. It's the grace of God that saves us through faith. So now think of the opposite. Now we have four horsemen coming out, taking peace from the world, warfare everywhere, famines everywhere, death and hell being released on the earth. I think that this is the initiation of a covenant that mankind is going to make with death and with hell. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. And I told you that those of you who were in the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church, do not Lutherans also believe in eating food sacrificed to in front of a statue and drinking blood, transubstantiation? Do they not also believe that? Anglican Church? Maybe. I don't know I don't know if the Presbyterian believe that. But those of you who used to be that, or maybe still are, and you realize you're going, wait a minute. They told me that if I did this, it would cleanse me for a while. And I believed it. And I just never thought about the fact that they're telling me that I'm actually drinking blood and I'm eating food that has just been sacrificed in front of this statue of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. He said, because you have said we've made a covenant with death. This is back in Isaiah 28:15. You've made a covenant with death and with hell, a weird agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And boy, I tell you what, doesn't that match most people that you know, even the non-religious ones? They have made lies their refuge. This is why I'm all about being honest, at least with yourself and to yourself. When you'll let God shine his light into your rotten, filthy, nasty life, you'll see just how bad off you really are. And you'll discover what you've been hiding from all your life, that you're not a good person. You're not. And you've decided, I'm not going to believe that lie anymore. But since I'm not a good person, how am I going to get into heaven? God's got an answer for that. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the new covenant, the death of Christ, his blood, atonement, grace of God through faith. That's how it happens. Or you can say, I'm a good person and God's not going to judge me because I do good deeds. You've just made lies your refuge. Or you believe the lie of the Torah keepers, that if you keep some of the Old Testament laws and keep them in a half-hearted way, that counts as far as making God happy with you, and God won't punish you because you're partially doing something that looks like something that he said to do. Did I explain myself very well in that? For instance, I've got a book here. Hang on. One of our followers. Let's see, who is it? There was a note in here. Yeah, here it is. It's a B flat. Who sent this? Susan. She sent me some books and CDs of Perry the Stoner. And it's eye-opening. Here is one. It's not written by Perry the Stoner. It's written by Steve Munsey. And it's called Seven Blessings of Passover. And the part so far, what I've read of it is, if on Passover, if you will send me a check, God will give you lots of good stuff. Okay? But this book basically is all about how if you go back to doing what the Jews do in keeping Passover, that you're going to be, oh, let me see what he said here. You've got seven promises that God's going to make with you. And I'm looking through, I'm just shaking my head going, what a numbskull. What up? Here, listen to this. If you keep Passover now, here's what God promised he would do if you keep Passover. That the shed blood of Christ will protect not just you, but the protection would include your uncles, aunts, and cousins, and the neighbors that live by you will be protected by the blood of the Lamb if you take Passover. And I wasn't sure if I was reading this right, but here's what he said later on. Because of the principle of a lamb for a house, you have the legal right to claim every member of your family for Christ. You have the same right to claim salvation for your neighbors. You also have the honor of claiming the seven blessings of Passover. He's teaching in here that if you do Passover, then you can just go out and to all your neighbors and say, "You're saved." And it's done. That's stupid. But this book is all about doing. If you here's what he says. For years, God has been stirring me to write this book to tell people how their lives would change dramatically when they restored the Passover offering. Stop right here. The Passover offering has already been given. The Passover offering is Christ Jesus. Christ is our Passover. Period. It's done with. I don't need 25 other scriptures. Christ is our Passover, so let's keep the feast. With what? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what that is? That's your King James Bible. Here's what he said. He said, increasingly, I've been reminded that God sets schedules and time boundaries, especially for his feasts and blessings. He is poised to pour out these blessings upon your life. As you read this book, here we go, you will learn how to unleash those Passover blessings in your life today. Basically, what he's saying is, if you perform this, God will do for you. God will give you things if you do the law. Here's your problem, Steve. You never tell anybody in here that I could see that in order to do this God's way, they have to go to Jerusalem. You left that out. But that's just as much the law as any other part of it. And if you offend the law in one point, you broke the law. Period. The end. There is no such thing as partially pleasing God by partially keeping the law. Doesn't exist. Here's another. This is Perry the Stoner, breaking the code of the feasts. They're all about making you go back and keep the law. You say, well, I like Perry Stone. He's had some good stuff. I don't know why you're talking about him that way. He's got a good show on there. Let me tell you, this is Perry Stoner's own words. Here's what his ministry, he said, this is our threefold ministry. To win people to Christ and help them grow in the grace of God. That's what sounds good. Number two, to minister, quote, a right now prophetic word and help discern the times and seasons. And then number three, to teach believers the Hebraic roots of their faith. Guess where he's taken you all? He's taken you back under the law to partially do the law. And telling you that if you partially keep these feasts and keep these laws and do part of what God said, that God will release these blessings on you. But if you don't do them, you get nothing. That's what they teach. And if you don't believe me, ask them. Write them a letter and ask them. Ask them, now you said if I keep the feast that God will unleash these things for me. If I don't keep the feast, will God still give me stuff? Will God still do things for me? Ask them that question. I got a verse for you. Got to look it up. This applies here. Naturally, it's the words 96 times in the Bible. Here we go. Here we go. Hang on here. I'll read you this verse. The word is doeth. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The man that doeth these things shall live by them. That's how Moses described the righteousness of the law. So what was my point here? What is, let's see, where was I going here? Where's it I was looking for? Well, now I can't find it. That's just good. Embarrass me in front of everybody. Anyway, the Bible talks about these blessings of God come upon not those who do, but those who believe. The righteousness of God comes to those who believe, not to those that do, because you don't do. Back to the covenant with death and hell. Anyway, here's what I was saying. I kind of got sidetracked a little bit. Pardon me. Those of you guys who used to be Catholic, you're going, I thought you were going to tell us how we can be okay. Let me listen to this. Let me read this, okay? In verse 16, therefore thus said, this is Isaiah 28:16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone, not a capstone. A sure foundation. See, it says it right there. It says the cornerstone is the foundation, not the cap. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Watch this. Here's what God said he'll do for you. In verse 18, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Isn't that cool? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now God said, this little covenant that you made with death and hell won't stand. And God is the one who can break that covenant for you and break that bondage and call you out and offer you a new covenant. And understand this. This is a beautiful teaching on contracts and covenants and testaments. If I write out my last will and testament, and I write down who's going to get what, if I did that this afternoon, took it to my lawyer, he sealed it, put it in a safe, it's there, it's kept. Next month, I decide I'm going to change it. If I change it next month or a year from now or 10 years from now, the one that was previously signed and sealed is disannulled. It's of no effect. You cannot have two testaments in force at the same time. You cannot, if you pay rent, if you live in a place where you pay rent and the landlord gives you a covenant, a lease agreement, a contract, and you sign that contract and you say, I will pay $500 first of the month, every month, and you know, all this stuff. If the landlord comes again 6 months later with a new contract that says, I'm going to lower your rent to $400 a month. You want to do this? You want to sign this contract? Sure. Sign the contract. Now you're under a new lease agreement. What happened to the old one? It's disannulled by date. The courts will always take the latest contract by means of you signing a new lease agreement with your landlord. That, in effect, disannuls the previous one. These people, Perry Stone, and what was this other guy's name? Muncie, and Rabbi Ralph Messner, or Messer, or whatever it is, Jim Staley. Perry Stone mentions Bill Cloud in this book. Oh, he's a great man. He's really discovered the Hebrew roots. Bill Cloud's the same of the same ilk. These guys are trying to convince you that you, as part of being under the new covenant, you are also under the old covenant of Sinai. That's what they're trying to tell you. And it's a lie. It's not legal. You know what they are trying to do? They're trying to get people to totally reject the right eye new covenant and go back under the terms of the old covenant. If you do that, if you fall for that, people, you're going to go to hell, because you've been told that partial obedience to the old covenant is just as good. And it's a lie. It's an outright lie. And of course, even beyond that, you get into the whole Kabbalah thing that Jim Staley's a part of. That's where it really gets messed up. Let's see here. What else do I have? I got several verses here. Let me look at a couple. Some of your emails look pretty interesting. Glenn says, "You sure know how to make us left-handers feel good." Just kidding. Appreciate that. Oh, wow. Somebody is offering me like $900,000. That's really cool, man. Let's see here. Brian. "Hi, Mike. Would it be bad doctrine to look at the right hand as the right, not wrong hand, as opposed to a side of the body?" Thanks. Right, not wrong. Okay. I think that's part of it. What do they refer to? I can't know what language it is, but there is something where they refer to the left as sinister. The sinister side, the sinister hand, left hand. In France, in Paris, you either live Rive Gauche or Rive Gante. How's my French? Rive Gauche is the good side of the river, and Rive Gante is the bad side of the river. That's what people say, "Oh, how gauche." That means the right side of the river. I think there's this concept, and always been throughout history, that right is right and left is wrong. I've heard stories, I don't know how true they are. If you were born left-handed, you were a witch. You're burned at the stake. I don't know how true that is, but there's always been this idea. And technically it is based upon Bible idea that right is good, left is not. Sheep are on the right hand. Goats are on the left. So anyway, just kind of run that through your mind. Study the covenants. Study the covenants, people. There was a picture here. Somebody sent and I didn't see it. Mylene Farmer, Monkey Me. Look that up at Google. You'll see what I'm talking about. She's made a covenant with Nahash. And he put out her right eye. You'll see it. Mylene Farmer, Monkey Me. All right. Anyway, hey, God bless you. I love you. Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday. The Singularity, Part 1. It's Part 1 of a Part 27. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how much it's going to be. But anyway, you know I'm going to deal with it. We're going to deal with lots of scripture and give you lots of things that are going on. And I'm telling you, get ready, people. It's just around the corner. Get your Bible out. Get your prayer knees bent, okay? Stay close to that book. Keep to the right. All right? You'll be all right. See ya.